evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. We'll get started with class tonight, as we normally do, by taking a moment to name and cite any known sins, if we have them. That way we're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties. Now's the time to be able to hand those over to the Lord so that you can be freed up in your soul to concentrate on God's word as we have it taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to have a priesthood where we can come to you directly in our spiritual life. We thank you for the completed canon of Scripture and God the Holy Spirit indwelling us to enable us to have an unlimited spiritual IQ. We thank you tonight, Father, for the lesson that is going to be taught tonight. We ask for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit with that so that the teaching will be clear and accurate and that those who are hearing the Word of God can concentrate and have every opportunity to receive what's been prepared in the message for them tonight. We also pray for the saints tonight, Father, for their difficulties and challenges. And we know that every answer to every problem is in your word and your provision. And so we just realize this privilege that we have to have this day-by-day relationship with you through your word and through prayer. And we just thank you so much for that, and also for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of our Lord and Savior, and in fact, you indwelling us as well, Father. It's amazing, and we just thank you so much for this, especially at this time of year when the world, in one way or the other, brings its attention, at least to the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and gives us an opportunity to witness. And we ask, Father, for your power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do exactly that whenever we have those opportunities in our life. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I want to welcome the rest of the King family here. Sitting out here in the front this morning from different parts of the country. Michelle and Greg joining their mom tonight. Also, I wanted to let you know again that our Christmas service is going to be on Christmas Eve. That's Saturday night at 7 o'clock. And we're looking forward to that. So we're in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And that's where we'll start tonight. We're continuing to look at the race that is described here in Hebrews chapter 12. And tonight we're going to look at what the goal is. If you're running, and Paul would say in other places that he runs with a purpose in mind. And so that when we're running, we need to also understand what the purpose is. What's the goal? What's the objective? And as we're going to see tonight, the goal is basically spiritual maturity. See, this is a race that we run in time. And there are different milestones in that race. But the goal of it is spiritual maturity in time. While we are, you know, Jesus Christ in the flesh is in heaven. And so that our relationship with Jesus Christ is primarily through the Word of God. And it's by learning the Word of God and obeying what it says and having the Holy Spirit change us on the inside that we grow up spiritually. That's the goal in time. And then we take that, and for all of eternity, we're going to have a face-to-face relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But what is happening as we learn the Word of God is that the Holy Spirit is working to have the very life of Jesus Christ manifested in us. Now, he indwells us at the moment of salvation, and that's positional in nature. But there's also a process by which the Word of God, as it were, is born in our souls, and then it grows in our souls, and eventually it comes out in the very way in which we live, the very way in which we present our bodies on a day-in and day-out basis. And we're going to see that tonight, if we get that far, that the Word of God is really specific about these stages that we go through when we grow up spiritually. And that is the objective, that is the goal of the race that we're to run, to have spiritual maturity where the life of Christ is manifested inside us. And there we have some little children there to remind us of our opportunity to share in the giving that comes at Christmas time with kids that could really use our help in terms of financially, in terms of a reminder that we believers in the United States are at one in our thinking with believers in other countries, in particular here in Pakistan. These are the young people there. Just one more reminder that we're sponsoring 75 kids. It's $10 a kid, And if you wish to give, you can either write that on your check that it's going for that purpose and put it in the regular offering box, or you can use cash if you wish, but please put it in the prayer box or in an envelope that says Pakistan Kids so we know what to do with it. So again, tonight we're looking in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's take a look at it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. We've seen those weights in the soul and the sin nature that so easily entangles us, gets in our way when we're trying to run this race. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on the goal, the objective, Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who in exchange for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross with its shame, thought it to be of no account, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus Christ, who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, we've been studying these weights. We've seen what they were about. There are many different weights. They're in our soul primarily, and they hold us back, particularly when we're trying to run the race, when we're trying to leap over the hurdles of life. We've seen that. We've also seen the sin nature and how it's a built-in competitor when we're trying to run the race, and it tries to get out in front of us and cause us to go left or go right, legalism or antinomianism. And we've seen all of that. We've seen that sin nature is waiting for opportunities to prevent us, to hinder us from running our race. And we are commanded in the Word of God to lay that influence aside, and we do that only by the strength that God the Holy Spirit provides. He's the enabler to allow us to put some distance between us and the old sin nature. That's how we obey the command to lay aside every encumbrance and lay aside the sin nature which entangles us. We have to rely on the power of God the Holy Spirit to have victory in running our race and being set apart. Now, the next word we've taken a look at, as verse 1 continues, is the word the race. Let us run with endurance the race. And we're looking to try to understand what that race is all about. And we've seen the Greek word agona in Hebrews 12, 1. Other places in the Bible it's translated a fight. So it's a race with a fight, or a race that has a military connotation, advancing to achieve a combat objective. As we've seen, the combat objective in the spiritual life, the angelic conflict, is to seize and hold spiritual high ground. This isn't physical, this is spiritual. Then every one of our lives, we're to race towards the point where the Bible talks about it in terms of super grace, where we've learned enough of the Word of God, where we've understanding the basic core doctrines of Christianity, and we put them into practice, and we get to this point where our life is supercharged with the grace of God. It's a stage of spiritual maturity. And from there forward, you're on a high ground, and you still live. This isn't the end, but it is a point in the race where you've reached a level of maturity, and you are able to live according to all those attributes, characteristics, capabilities that have been developed in you by the time you have run that race for that period of time. That's the combat objective, to get there and stay there. And of course, it takes time. It takes the Word of God. It takes the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. It takes the hurdles that we've studied. It takes tragedy and disaster and having the Word of God come through for us and the Holy Spirit's power. It takes dealing with the other side of things, prosperity, and learning how to continue having momentum in our spiritual life when things in the natural realm are going well. And those are all tests. And so we ought to run this race, and it's a race that can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as we make progress in it. Now, what we also did was take a look at this word, agonon, find it in other places in God's Word, and that brought us to another passage, which I'll have you go to again tonight, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, 11. This race, that is also a fight. That can also mean a struggle, a conflict, and in a military sense, a combat objective. See, it's all pointing to a purpose. If you're a runner in a race, you're trying to get to that 100-yard line or whatever it is you're running as quickly as possible. If you're, same thing with being a hurdler. Well, it's the same thing in the military. If you've been given a certain combat objective, let's take that hill and hold it, then you want to get there as quickly as you can, use every attribute, every military tactic you know of to get there and achieve that objective. It's very purpose-oriented. Now, I'm not saying you should go and read The Purpose-Driven Life or anything, so let's not go there, but there is a purpose to the spiritual life. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it that I'm kidding about that, but, you know, there's a... Like we've been talking about, there's a balance in everything. You can't take any one principle and make it the whole of Christianity. But there is an objective and a purpose that is single-minded. That's why we see here in verses 2 and 3, the fixing our eyes on Jesus. Keep concentrating on him. Keep considering him. Why? Because he's the objective. He's not only in us, but he's the objective. We are to be conformed to his image. We are to be transformed more and more into him. We are to have developed inside us more and more of his virtues. And they're listed for us in different places in the Bible, including this passage that we're going to look at right now. The characteristics of Christ. That's God the Holy Spirit's work, is to develop those in us. And we have to, of course, cooperate with that. It's amazing. That's the wonderful thing about the spiritual life, that balance between, sure, it's all grace, it's all the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet some people achieve these levels of spiritual growth and some don't, because there is this cooperation with our choices, with our volition. You know, one way to think of it, since we've been looking recently at John 15, and we think about the branch, that we're a branch, and that he wants to work through the branch and produce the fruit. You can perhaps think of it, it's a little simplistic, but in a way that inside that branch there's a valve. And that valve is your volition. And that valve can either be open or shut. Now, there's no merit in having a valve open or shut. Okay, it's just a decision, open, shut. All the merit, of course, is with what's coming through it. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, the maturing word of God producing the fruit. However, if that valve is there, God, the Holy Spirit, and the angelic conflict is going to honor that choice and say, well, it grieves me to say this, Father, but right now today, John Folley is not interested in any spiritual growth because the valve is closed. And that is kind of the way in which this thing works, if you want to picture it. That our choices, our positive attitude, our believing the word of God, our confessing our sins when we fail, those things are the sense of us making a decision to say yes to the plan of God. Yes, let's keep going. Let's keep running the race. So that is the balance here. We always, every time you'll notice that the word of God is very balanced about this one particular subject, which is, particularly after salvation, this spiritual growth, this sanctification, how does it happen? You know, there are some that say it's all God. And there are some that say it's all man. And then there's the reality, which is it's both, because there's both kind of passages in God's word. So be balanced. Don't get stuck on one limb or the other. Come on in here where the word of God is that says, yes, it's all done by the grace of God. The actual production, the actual results, the actual power, all from God. However, there is also the human side, which is our choice to say yes or no to this plan. And that's something we face every day. I said it before, but if that weren't true, then there would never be any commands in the Word of God. I mean, you think about that. If it was all God, why would there be any commands to us? There would just be descriptions. This is what God's going to do next week, and the week after, and the week after that. We could just sit there in the movie theater and watch it all happen and not do a darn thing. Okay, that would be the indicative mood. You guys know a little bit about the Greek by now. The indicative mood, statements of fact. God's going to do this, God's going to do that, and he's going to do the next thing. And there are a lot of indicative mood verbs in the New Testament. However, there are also verbs that are in the imperative mood, which means you do this. He turns around and says, now it's your turn. Turn the lights on in the movie theater. Let's see who's actually still awake. And he commands us to do things. So there's always that balance. But in any event, we are exhorted to run this race. The objective is the super grace life, if you want to think of it that way, the life of the spiritually mature believer. And we're going to another passage now that has that same Greek word for race, agona, and we want to see it. It's in verse 12. We'll start there tonight, but we're going to back up once again. 1 Timothy 6, 12. Hey, there's a verb in the imperative mood right there on cue. Fight. The good fight of faith. That second fight is the same noun, agona. It's race in Hebrews 12. It's fight in 1 Timothy 6, 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And by the way, right there in verse 12 is a fascinating example of what I was mentioning concerning the balance. If there's one thing that's given to us that we would consider totally from God, wouldn't it be eternal life? Wouldn't it be his life that he's had from all of eternity? We have no way of approaching it any other way but a pure gift. And one of the great things about the moment of salvation is we receive that pure gift. You know, Jesus Christ himself said in John 3:16, anyone who believes in me will not perish but has eternal life. That seems like totally from God, doesn't it? And yet, look at this verse. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life. Wow, wait a minute. You're telling me to do something about eternal life now. I just thought it was this nice gift and it was packed away somewhere. And when I die, I can open it up again and say, see, I still have it. Let's go have some fun with eternal life, Father. And here we have a command in time during our race to take hold of it. So apparently, this thing called eternal life that most of us picture is that place we go. Heaven, eternal life. That place we go after we die. Apparently, that's not the whole picture. Because here we have it here, command to us in time while we're still on planet Earth to take hold of that. To take hold of that eternal life. So apparently, what happens is that we have the ability, the option, the choice of living a life now where we can grab onto this thing called eternal life. That's a great example of this balance between amazing gifts, all God's work, and yet this interaction with our choices when we're living in time. That somehow some will obey this and some won't. Some will take hold of eternal life and some won't. Meaning, well, how do you take hold of eternal life? Well, you know what? I'll show it to you. Let's go to John chapter 17 while we're on the subject. Not in my notes, but there's a lot of things that aren't in my notes there. You know, there's this guy called the Holy Spirit who the idea is that he's with me when I'm up here. And he's like saying, Farley, you know, you probably should have put that in your notes. But since you didn't, here you go. John 17. Because, you know, the Bible's got a lot of things. It defines a lot of things for us if we just take the time to check them out. So you have this vision of eternal life, and it might be the angels flying around and playing the harps and all that stuff, right? Well, Jesus Christ has a different definition of eternal life, and I want you to see it for yourself. John 17, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke, this, by the way, is when he's beginning his prayer to the Father on behalf of the church. A very important moment when he's in the upper room the night before he goes to the cross, and he's done teaching the disciples about the overview, the short version of the church age. And now he's finally done with all that, and it's just him and his Father, this very last scene before he's now going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and begin his testing, his trials, and his death on the cross. He prays. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 2, even as you gave him, Christ, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. There's the same subject. Who all believe in Christ, who all have been elected, they are receiving eternal life by Christ when they believe in him. But then he goes on. He says, that's the subject, eternal life. Let me define it. Now, I don't know exactly why he needs to define it to the Father, because Father already knows. Clearly, of course, this is for us, right? Even though he's praying to the Father, he's still teaching us, which is pretty cool. This is eternal life, that they, believers now, church age believers, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, that's how you take hold of eternal life. Why? Because eternal life is not just a place in the future or something we're going to experience after we die. Eternal life is now. Why? Because it is what? To know God the Father and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To know God the Father and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you take hold of that? Learn about God the Father and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's a choice. There's some people out here in Bible class tonight. Some people aren't. There's some people who dedicate their lives each and every day to searching the scriptures, to digging them out, to pursue strenuously, to come to know him, as Paul would say, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some don't. Why? Because we have a choice in the matter here. You've been given eternal life, but in time now, some take hold of it. Why? Because it's to come to know God the Father and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that can only be done through God's word. All right, you don't go to a mountaintop and stop meditating and looking at your navel real funny and thinking all of a sudden you're going to get divine insight into the nature of the universe. That's not how God has done it. What did he do? He said, you know, I have got to write this down. These people are going to forget it. I'm going to write down everything that I want them to know. That way, anytime they want to, it's going to be there. And that's what the New Testament is. He said, here's the things I want you to know about me while you're down there on planet Earth, fighting the good fight, running the race. And we have an opportunity to know these things, the character and nature of God, who Jesus Christ is, what grace is all about. How is it that we can have virtues from Christ, who is the God-man, in his humanity? How can those virtues be transferred to us? What are those virtues? And how does that process work? All these things are described in the New Testament, and by having a dedicated to God lifestyle where we're continuing to go to his word on a regular basis, and by the way, hearing things again and again and again and again so that they sink in, so that they come together. Remember now, we've been looking a lot about the plant life metaphor. If you put a seed in the ground, you can't just go there one time, put some water on it, and expect everything is going to happen great. Right, every day there has to be, you know, I don't know, I'm not a botanist, so I have no idea what I'm saying right now, but regular watering, right, regular feeding, regular sunshine, all the things, that has to come again and again and again and again and again. And so much more when it's the mystery doctrine of the church age, because what happens is, kind of like a root system, you know, you take in one doctrine, like the deity of Christ, and then you take another doctrine in, like the character and nature of God. Then you take another doctrine in, the humanity of Christ. Then you take another doctrine in, grace. And now all of a sudden what happens is that every time you study these doctrines again, you're building a foundation, you're growing, and you can have new connections between what you already learned and what you're hearing. And that's how we grow up spiritually. That's how you get balance. I'm sure, I know for me anyway, the first time I learned any doctrine, I was like totally pressed against the wall on that doctrine. That's the only thing that mattered. I can remember one time when I learned positional truth. And I was jumping out of my skin. I'm like, this is everything. This is the whole thing. It's positional truth. I'm just going to dedicate my life to positional truth. And that's going to be great. Then all of a sudden I realized, well, you know what? I still have a sin danger to deal with. You know what? I still got problems with my volitional choices. And so, wait a minute, there's got to be a balance. And you're going to find that over and over and over again. Yeah, we're citizens of heaven. That's in the Bible. And the first time I heard that, I'm like, cool, it's all over. I'm just a citizen of heaven. And that's great. And I can just think heavenly thoughts. And then all of a sudden, I read another command in the Word of God that says, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. I'm like, citizen of heaven, yeah, but family on earth. Oh, right. And there has to be a balance. And we're going to find that again and again and again in God's Word. How do we get there? We get there by letting the Word of God soak in our souls over and over and over again so that you get all the different cuts at it, you know, this different balance that you need to have and that has to work together. And God the Holy Spirit's the one inside of you making that all work. But you got to give him the materials in order for that work to be going on inside you. And it's beautiful because here they are. He's giving that to you too. It's so funny, you think about it, it's so humorous that he's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. The only thing that's standing in the way of spiritual growth is our volition, allowing, yep, come on in, Word of God. You know, the Word of God's already here. We just have to let it in our souls, right? Yep, I want to be filled with the Spirit. You know, yep, I know that I have to adjust to the justice of God, confessing sin and yielding to the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. But all the pieces are coming from God. So, anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 12, that word fight, the second one, fight the good fight of faith, is our same Greek word, agona. It means a race in Hebrews 12, 1, but it can also be, remember, translated as a contest, a fight, or a battle. And clearly that's what it means in verse 12. And to get an idea of what this battle is all about, we need to go back to verse 11, which we saw on Sunday, but flee from these things. Now, in context, these things are a bunch of things that Paul describes in verses 3 to 10. A bunch of things. And you can take a look at them. I'm not going to read through that again, but it's things like false teaching. It's things like envy and strife, arguments, suspicions, and the love of money. A big one. He spends 3 verses or so on that. So flee from those. There are certain things in life that we're to flee from. Run away as fast as we can from. You know, no two ways about it. You know, the Bible says that, for example, false teaching is something that we should run away from as fast as we can. If you're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want you to see that again in the eye gate, so I'll get there with you. I have the summary in my notes, but I want to show you these specific things so that you can see exactly what he's talking about when he says in verse 11, flee from these things. Flee from these things. If you're going to flee from something, you should probably know what it is. Well, he starts actually in verse 3. And he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that conforms you to spirituality, He's conceited and he understands nothing. So he says, flee from false teaching. And then he goes on. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. So in other words, flee from false teachers, the teaching and the teachers. And then he goes on, he describes things about such people that we have to be on the outlook for and flee. Disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language and evil suspicions and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that the spiritual life is a means of gain. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to flee from people like that. We're supposed to flee. If we get involved in people that, you notice, all they do is they have an interest in controversial questions. Every time they want to talk about Christ and the spiritual life, they don't really want to talk about Christ. They want to talk about some controversial question. Well, in the Bible, it says in Genesis 1, one thing, in Genesis 2, another, and blah, 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 blah. You know, and what do you really think the dinosaurs in Genesis 6 were on earth when Noah was there? Blah, 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 blah. It's always some controversial question. It's never sound doctrine. It's never the meat of the Word of God. It's never the indwelling of Christ that they want to learn about. It's never the fruit of the Spirit. They always want some controversial question. Now, don't get me wrong. There might be somebody who genuinely has an unbeliever or even a believer, and that's a stumbling block, and that may be all well and good. We're talking about a pattern here. You know, if over and over again, that's the only thing they want to do, the Bible says flee. Flee that. Get away from that. Because as my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, used to say a lot, he'd say, you know what? If you're on the sixth floor, and there's a rope down to that guy on the first floor, and you're trying to pull him up, and at the same time, you notice something else. He's trying to pull you down. It's a lot easier for him to pull you down than it is for you to pull him up. And that's the deal. So we should flee. We should not think more highly of ourselves, in other words, than we ought to think. We should flee from those. Every once in a while, you got to ask yourself a question. You know, if you're going forward spiritually, and yet you got these situations where people keep coming at you with morbid, controversial questions and disputes about words. You know, definition 8 in this thesaurus that I found disagrees with what you taught, Pastor Farley. You know, like, and that's all I want to talk about is fight, 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 fight. Well, did it ever occur to us that maybe that's a distraction that's there that's going to distract us from our own running of our own race? You know, don't think more highly of yourself, and I got to take my own advice, than we ought to think. Bible says, flee. If you're in a situation where you know somebody is just filled with envy, flee. If somebody is in a situation where it's every time they're in the picture, there's a fight. Not the fight of faith, but a fight. They just pick a fight with somebody. There's always strife when they're around. Or abusive language even, if that's coming out on a consistent basis. The Bible says, flee. If you've got somebody around, every time you go in front of them, they're suspicious about somebody else. They got something that's wrong with somebody else in the local assembly. They're wondering what somebody's motivation is. Suspicion, suspicion, suspicion. Flee. Flee. Now, don't judge, okay, but flee. You know what flee is? Flee is like, oh, I just remembered. That's flee. You know, whatever, you know, you can be nice about it, but get out of that. Bible says, run away from such things as fast as you can. It goes on, right? Godliness, spiritual life is a means of great gain in verse 6 when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But, and there's a big but in the Word of God, those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. You think the Holy Spirit's mincing words here at all? No way. He's saying, you know, the one thing that you want to flee from is the love of money. And by the way, people in your life who that's all they live for is money. Because again, if you're on the sixth floor, they're on the first floor. You're over here preaching the Word of God in humility on the sixth floor. They're over here preaching the love of money and how can we make more of it and how can we... Easier for them to pull you down than you pull them up. All right? You know, and you might say, well, that seems... I thought we were supposed to witness. Yeah, you are. But remember, you can't get the Word of God in somebody's soul unless they give you permission. They have to want to hear it. If they don't want to hear it, then you don't want to hear it. Just like the Bible says in certain situations, if you know, for example, somebody's coming to you, to your home or whatever, for the express purpose of trying to convince you of a false religion or a false teaching, the Bible says don't give them a hearing. Don't even let them into your home. Why? It seems unchristian, right? Well, because you've already determined their purpose. It's not. This is not a neutral situation where you just, hey, here's somebody, maybe I can give them the gospel. They've already revealed to you that they're going to do everything they can to try to convince you that their false religion is right. If that's the situation, flee. There are a lot of cases where the Bible says, for your own good, flee the situation. And again, and this is something that, you know, we should take to heart. The Bible says that people in our lives who want to get rich and have love of money, we should flee from. We should not, because they'll influence us. All of a sudden, we'll be sharing some of that desire that they have. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Those who want to get rich, it doesn't say those who are rich. Please notice this, have to emphasize this. It doesn't say the rich are foolish and harmful. It says that those who want to get rich. It's a desire. It's a goal. In other words, you can't have the goal if you say that my goal is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the right goal, by the way. If that's your goal, you cannot have that goal and then also wake up and say, and my goal is to get rich. Those two are not going to work together as goals. What does the Lord say? Seek first my righteousness, grow in my grace and knowledge, and all these other things will be provided for you. See, that's it. Again, it's not a condemnation of the rich Christian, but rather the one who has identified becoming rich as their goal in life. That's very different. Okay, there are a lot of rich Christians, but what happened was they established their goal in life was to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God said, I want them to have financial resources, probably because as they grow spiritually, they also grow this thing called generosity. Graciousness. And what happens is like the branch, God says, I want to get financial resources in all these places that are going to need it. This ministry, that person who has a need, that preacher, that evangelist. I could just have money rain from heaven, God said. But that's not the way I'm doing things in the church age. You see, it's the church, the people that are the fullness of Christ in the world. So when I find a soul that is extremely generous, God many times says, what I'm going to do with that soul is put all kinds of money in that person's life because I know when I do that, it's going to get the places where I, God, want it to get. And that's the way he works. So it's not money that's the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. What does God say about that? Flee from it. Not just in your own soul. That's part of it. If you see it arising in your soul, flee. But also people around you. If you, a guy said to me one time, it wasn't about love of money. It was about something else. He said, you know, if you hang around a barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. I love that. If you hang around a barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. It doesn't matter. Okay. If you hang around people who just love money long enough, you're going to start to love money. Okay? Don't think more highly of yourself than you want to think. So he says, flee. Those who want to get rich, flee. The love of money, flee. Why? Because those who have longed for it have wandered away from the faith. You see that? It's a very powerful pull that will take you away from growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. Notice that recently in our study? One or the other. Walk by means of the Spirit or carry out the desires of the flesh. One or the other. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ or live for money. One or the other. What barbershop you want to be in? Because you're going to get a haircut one way or the other. You're either going to get pruned by the word of God or you're going to get a haircut from the world when it's done using you and it wants to move on to somebody else. So those who have longed for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. They did it to themselves. Say that with me. They did it to themselves. God didn't do this. They chose it and they did it. See, law of volitional responsibility. Then we get to our verse. But flee from these things, you man or woman of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, that's the spiritual life, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, what we want to do next is look at these verbs, because the Word of God right here in verse 11 tells us dogmatically, and these are things that we're to do. We ought to flee from some things and pursue other things instead. That's a very important word at the end of that sentence. Instead. In other words, once we're done studying this, and I hope you'll see that this is one motion. This is what I want you to understand. This is God's way. Okay, look, he knows. If he just came on the scene and told people, money's bad, run away from it. Love of money's bad, run away from it. And that's all I said. It'd be a tough sell because, you know what? We need money to live on. And we're in a world system that teaches the exact opposite. We all grew up in settings. Maybe it was an economics class. Maybe it was your daddy around the table where we were taught the exact opposite. Go get money. Whatever you do, if you're going to major in something in college, make sure it's a major where you can make a lot of money. I mean, we got taught that over and over and over again, right? Now, I'm not putting down all of that, okay? There's some principles where you have to be practical, and if you're going to get in debt for $200,000 so you can study ancient Chinese philosophy, I'm not so sure that's a good bet, okay? So I'm not putting that idea down completely. However, once we understand that there's a spiritual life and a race to run, we got to set those things aside, like Paul said. I have to put aside all my pre-salvation celebrityship. I got to put aside the tribe I'm from. Put aside the fact that I had the greatest education in the ancient world. I got to put all that aside for one thing, that I may come to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and being conformed to his death so that and participate in his sufferings. And that's the trick, you see. The deal is that God always comes on the scene, and when he says, do away with that, it's so that you can now bring this into your life. Live this way instead. And we see it. It's right here in front of us, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11. Flee from these things, the things that weigh us down, the envy, the strife, the false teaching, the love of money, you men of God, and pursue. Right there, they're together. Flee and pursue. He's saying them together. What? Righteousness, the spiritual life, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And these things, by the way, that are in the second part of verse 11, are the virtues of Christ. Here we have it. He's saying, I'm going to give you the opportunity to have your life transformed and to turn you more and more into the person of Jesus Christ and his humanity, because I'm going to bring these things into your life for you to run after instead. You can run after righteousness instead of money. You can run after eternal life by knowing the Lord instead of being suspicious or arguing with people all the time. I'm going to give you something else to do. Basically, that's what God's saying. Okay, flee so that you can pursue. That's the pattern. We saw the words, both of these words, we're going to look at these again tonight so you're convinced that this is a very active, strenuous, energetic thing that you do. And we're going to see this. They're both intense actions, after all, fleeing and pursuing. They're not casual, they're strenuous. Basically, they're saying, run away as fast as possible and run after something to overtake it. And again, the nice thing about that is that it's in the same verse. It's all one running. You know, while you're running away, you're running after. It's the same motion. All right? Run away from the things that God has said are bad for you. You're supposed to flee and run toward these other things. And it's one runner and it's one race and it's all the same running. And the great thing is that we're not just told to run away from the bad. Keep running away from the bad, boy. Keep running away from what's bad. It'll hurt you. Run away. Run away. What kind of life is that? All I'm doing is looking for bad things and running away. I'm going to get tired. I'm going to get bored. I'm going to get frustrated. I'm going to give up. See? No, run towards that. Run towards the character and nature of Christ. Run towards the things that are righteous, the things that are just. Run towards those things. Pursue the love of God. Run towards perseverance. Run towards gentleness. It's the same action, and it achieves two purposes. Getting away from the things that will knock us down and bringing us toward the things that will build us up. And so these are both things that we're exhorted, encouraged, commanded, in fact, to do. Okay, this is not the let go and let God class. If you came tonight for the let go and let God class, sorry to disappoint you. I know it's Christmas, I know you're all tired, but this is not that class. Okay, this is the here are things that you're commanded to do in the Bible class that God allows you to do and enables you to do, of course, but it's still something we got to decide to do. Like I said before, like I used the example before, you're on the first floor of a huge, tall building, 100 stories high. Okay, and you're standing there, and there's a down escalator, there's an up escalator, and there's the stairs. And you're standing there. God says, get to the top as fast as you can. And you look there. And the first thing probably most people do is, oh yeah, I can do this. I'm going by the stairs. First few floors, you're feeling good. By the time it's me, by the time you're at the second floor, or the third floor, right? The energy of the flesh is not going to get me to the 100th floor. So I come back down again. And I see the escalator. And of course, I know God told me to get to the 100th floor, but I'm curious, what's down there? What's down below? I want to see. You're not going to get to the 100th floor by trying to get on the down escalator. And then I figure, well, maybe I'll try to walk up the down escalator, and that's even worse. Not going to work, right? Well, the world system pulling you, no, it's not going to work. So finally you realize, you know what? There's that up escalator. Now, you're standing there, right? And you're still there. And your brothers and sisters in Christ, they're standing there too. Some of them have already decided they're just going to get up on the up escalator. And they did it. And they're like, they're on floor 30, floor 40. And there you are. There I am, still at the ground floor. And you know what? You could still be at the ground floor when the whistle blows and the game of your life is over. Because you have to do something. You have to decide, I'm going to step onto the up escalator. And then by then, now if you get to the top, the 100th floor of the up escalator, right? And then there's another believer there and says, hey, you got here. How'd you get here? What are you going to say? God's escalator. All the power, all the direction, it came from God. It was his escalator. And then you have to stop and say, man, there's a lot of people that are on the second floor because they're using the stairs and they're still looking around the front lobby. They haven't gone anywhere. What's the difference between you on the 100th floor and your buddies that are still circling around the lobby? What's the difference? Is it God? Is it God? No, because the same escalator is sitting there for them to take up. God's done his work. No. The difference is the person who's unwilling to step onto the escalator. So again, it's the power is all from God, the direction is all from God, but there is decision time. There is walking. There is making a decision to go in the right direction by stepping into the power of God. And so this is where, even though this is active, I want you to understand that the power still comes from God, the direction still comes from God, but we make a decision to flee. It's the present active imperative of that Greek word that's in front of you now, fugo, not hugo, but fugo. If you go, I'll go. Maybe that's where we should look at it, fugo. Got to loosen up a little bit, right? It's Christmas time. Fugo, run away. That's what it means. Really, that's what it means, run away. Or to shun something more spiritually. It means this, to move quickly from a point or an area in order to avoid presumed danger or difficulty. The barking dog, right? That's like venomous. You know, I guess a dog can't be venomous. Can a dog be venomous? That's just snakes. I have no idea. What do you call it? Rabid, right? Rabid dog, about 6 feet high. You're going to run away as quickly as you can because they're dangerous. They bite. They knock you down. It's that kind of thing. Flee, escape, to move quickly from a point or an area in order to avoid presumed danger or difficulty. What are we supposed to do this with respect to? False teaching. What are we supposed to move quickly away from? Because we know there's danger. The love of money, envy, strife, arguments about words. To get away quickly, as fast as you can. Whatever you got to do. Look, if there was a rabid dog right there, you'd figure out a way to run away quickly. Okay? You should have that same intensity about these things that Paul talks about. False teaching, the love of money, strife, jealousy, envy. People that all they want to do is come up with arguments and discussions about words and so forth. Get away. Means that. Other verses, by the way, give us other things to flee. This is our night for fleeing. You can add to your list these things. Fornication. It's very hard to be pursuing a spiritual life and a life of thinking of others if you're totally consumed with fornication. which is, I want, give me more. Okay, I won't get into all the other reasons why people do it, but that's basically, it's a self-centered approach to life, fornication. Idolatry, very hard to live the spiritual life if you're worshiping another god, right? Flee it. Flee the vestiges of it. In other words, if there's, and this just means that there's something in your life that you've picked to be more important than God, whatever it might be, idolatry. Now, whatever it is, and it's different for different people, we all have different areas where we're really prone to pick and live and worship something rather than God. It's different for different people. But let me give you an illustration. Suppose your thing that you would want to do that's more important than God is children and family life, just to throw that out. I picked that one on purpose because a lot of people have a hard time saying that children are idols. But they can be. I'm not talking about child sacrifice, which is what they did in the ancient world. No, I'm talking about where you just live for your kids. Live for your family, right? And you know, you've worked it out with the Lord, and you realize that's an area you're prone to kind of be idolatrous. In other words, put them first. If it's a choice between what my kids need and what God's calling me to do, I'm going to do what my kids need. Right? That's what I'm talking about. Or not even need. Or want. Or something where you're getting some kind of self-centered pleasure from them and you do that. Okay? It's an idol. Well, one of the things you have to realize is that you should not, therefore, surround yourself with other people who think the same way. Because you guys will be doing the worship thing together. You'll be hanging out and you'll be reading all those magazines and doing all those things and making all those plans and blah, 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 blah. And the first thing you know, you look up and you're like, I haven't been to Bible class in 3 weeks. Why? Because I'm living my life completely for my kids, and everybody I let into my life is living their life completely for the kids. And we're on this treadmill of living life completely for our kids. And I'm getting reinforcement because I surrounded myself with people who do the same thing I do. Idolatry. What are we supposed to do? Flee. Because I want to make it practical. You see, you might say, well, flee idolatry. Well, how do you do that? I haven't been in any temples where I've seen statues to false gods that I can run out of. So what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to have some one-on-one time with the Lord, identify your idol, and whenever it is that there's things coming around that are going to tempt you to worship that idol, whatever it is, I picked on one tonight. There are hundreds of them. Everybody's got their own. We got our own temptation where we're going to drop God and pick this up and make it the center of our lives instead. Flee that. Make a point of it. Identify it. Now, yeah, it's the power of God. So this is gonna be you working it out with the Lord and the Holy Spirit as far as when you're in that situation, he's got to come through because alone you're going to be too weak. Okay, he's got to come through. Walk by means of the Spirit. But you have to walk. You have to say, I got up today and I'm walking in this direction. I'm fleeing that thing. Now, I know I can't get anywhere without the power of God, but I decided. Whenever this comes up, I decided that's what's going to happen. And then the Lord comes in and provides the power. And not only that, but the pursue. That's the key to it all. Remember, substitution time. You're in that situation, you need a substitute. What does that mean? It means that you need to see your life in a new way so that you can have the same kind of love and energy and commitment for the things that Christ has put into your life that you used to have. And by the way, it may still be your kids to try to follow through that thread. He will show you a way to live life with your kids, that's honoring him first. So it's not like you have to totally push the kids away in that illustration, but you can't live for them. You have to realize that if it comes to it, my life with Christ is numero uno, right? And what'll happen is that those kids will get a marvelous lesson in life when they finally see their father going in that direction. And they'll realize that, hey, wait a minute. Hey, you know what? Just like Dad isn't making me the center of his life anymore, I can't make myself the center of my life anymore either. I've been drawing off that idolatry of my dad and making myself the center of my own life. But now that my dad has got his priorities straight and he's worshiping the living God, now I realize that I got to stop worshiping myself as the kid and start worshiping the living God. And all of a sudden, you've done the greatest thing you could ever do for your kid by stopping the idolatry of your kid. And that's what the Lord wants you to do. But it could be anything. I'm just using that as an example. In 2 Timothy 2:22, the same word, fuego. No, it's not fuego. I keep wanting to say that because it looks like fuego. Fugo. You go, I'll go. Fugo is also used to flee youthful lusts. That's another aspect of the spiritual life where You're going to discover, if you haven't already, that you have these things. They're called youthful lust. They're things that, it's like Groundhog Day, and all of a sudden, bang, the bell rings, and you're 17 again. If you're older than 17. If you're not older than 17, then relax, okay, for this part of it. You're 17 again, and the same things that you were totally pinned on when you were 17, you get pinned on again. Whatever those things might be, sports, women, men, whatever that is, right? Youthful lust, but they stay until you flee them. You have to make the decision. You know what? Like Paul said, when I was a child, I used to think like a child. Now that I'm a grown-up, I'm going to think like a grown-up. Now that I know I can stand on the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do that. Now that I know that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my great high priest, was tempted in every area that can possibly be and never sinned, I worship that guy. I want to be like him. Therefore, I know that I can do this too. I can step outside of, in my case, 1975 and step into 2011 with all the doctrine that I know. I don't have to live like I lived when I was 15 or 17. I can grow up. Why? Because I got Christ who is inside me, the Holy Spirit, and I know that whatever temptation, whatever weakness, whatever failure, I can literally look at it like this. I can look at this thing and say, whatever it is, let's just use what's a good one? We already used greed tonight. We already used the family life. What could we use? How about gluttony? Let's use that, for example. I learned when I was a kid that whenever things didn't go right, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to grab the biggest bunch of food that I love, and I'm going to pop it inside of myself, and I'm going to take the clicker. I've been doing that since I was 15. It was the way I got through high school. But not only high school. I keep doing it. I'm illustrating, right? Keep doing it and doing it and doing it. So one day you realize, you know what I got to do? I got to grab the gluttons out of me, and I got to make an appointment with Jesus Christ. And the two of them can go at it, right? Walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. I've battled Mr. Glutton for decades now, and I always lose. Eventually, one way or the other, she finds a way. I might go 5 or 6 rounds with him, but it gets to the 7th round, and bam, I'm down again. And all of a sudden, I'm arm in arm with Mr. Glutton again. But I found out the secret. I'm not supposed to fight Mr. Glutton. What I'm supposed to do is have him make an appointment with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and have an encounter with him. Forget a shrink. They cost too much money, and they're not worth, I should say, I got to be careful. I don't want to give medical advice out. But really, though, okay, really, though, the great high shrink is Jesus Christ. And when you bring that part of you, whatever you want to call it, it's your old person, your old man, your old woman part of it, and you bring that to him and you say, you know what? Like a parent bringing a teenager to a psychiatrist. I've had it. I can't figure this guy out. I'm handing him over to you. And then all of a sudden, your inner glutton just has that appointment with Jesus Christ and looks into his eyes, realizes that he died on the cross, and realizes that he's seen all of this, and you can't fake him. And all of a sudden, he can handle that. He can handle the inner, whatever it is for you, the inner, whatever it is. He's the one who can finally have that one melt. And then he turns around and says, okay, now, here we go. You know, I've dealt with your useful lust. Now let's go. Let's run together the new life, the new race that we're. That's the way it works. We are to bring those things to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do it ourselves. We've got to flee from those things. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, that's half the story. Again, I want to make sure you get this in verse 11. It says, flee from these things and pursue. I want to give you the word pursue once again. Again, it's present tense, meaning it's a habitual lifestyle thing. Active voice, we do it. We make the decision to pursue. It's an imperative. It's part of the spiritual life. We're commanded to do it. And it's the Greek verb dioko, dioko, dioko. It's the Greek word dioko. It means to pursue, literally or figuratively. So we have flee, run away, pursue, run toward, and it's the same action. It means to follow with haste, presumably again with intensity of effort in order to catch up with. We're supposed to be running away from those things in our past, as it were, those dangerous areas, the love of money, the other things that we saw. And we're also to run forward with intensity of effort to catch up with some other things, to run after, chase after. And again, it's the same activity which makes it possible to move quickly and energetically towards an objective, to hasten, to run, to press forward, to press on. And yes, that is the same word as we're going to see that Paul uses in Philippians 3 when he says, one thing I do, forgetting the things that lie behind, I press on. It's the same word. It's the same word as pursue here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Okay, so it means this, to do something, notice, we're told this, to do something with intense effort and with definite purpose or goal. You see, we're supposed to get hope out of this. When we realize that God has given us, enabled us to have the power to be able to flee, to run away from the youthful lusts and the envy and the love of money and run towards and pursue the greatest thing, the reason why we've been created, the characteristics of Jesus Christ, righteousness and love and so forth, it gives us tremendous purpose and motivation. We've got a reason for living. We know what we're here to do. It gives us a goal. We should do it with all our effort. Intense effort. We've got a definite purpose, a definite goal. So we're supposed to run away from that vicious dog, but eventually you get tired of just running from dogs all the time. You know, like a mailman. Every time you got to look around the fence and find out, where's the next dog going to come from? All I do in my life is run away from dogs. It's a dog's life. That's not the spiritual life. That's what I want you to understand. Because he also gives us that bus that's about to leave that we're running after to get on. Right? Run towards the bus. And you realize that, you know, it's one thing when I got to keep running away from dogs, but give me the bus that's about to take off, and man, I'll run twice as fast because I want to get on that bus. I know once I get on that bus, I'm safe from all the dogs. I can quit worrying about the dogs because I'm in the bus. Gus, right? Run towards something. Always that. Always forward. Always pursuing. Dioko, it's a great verb. Flee from these things, the things that weigh us down, the false teaching, the disputes about words and so forth, the love of money, and pursue righteousness and spirituality and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. The love bus. We had the love bug, now we have the love bus. That's seriously, that's what it is. Get on that. And it's great because you know what? Somebody else is driving, somebody else paid for the gas. You just, but it's a definite decision. And if you're not on the bus yet, you got to pursue it. Right? It's like spiritual maturity. Get on it. So we are supposed to flee false teaching and pursue righteousness instead. We're to flee arguments, disputes about words, and pursue the spiritual life. Get on with it. We're to flee envy and strife. Those things are endless. They're bottomless pits. If you haven't discovered this yet, particularly in your area of weakness, these things are bottomless pits. If you start down the envy highway, you keep going and going, and you're envious of more and more things and more people till you're this big blob of envy. It's kind of like this. Here comes envy. Get out of envy's way. And you can make yourself into that, but you can flee it too. Pursuing the life of faith, believing the things, the promises of God. One comes from our sin nature, and one comes from God. And you need to make it practical, like I said tonight. Figure out a reason. Hang up the phone. Tell them you got to do something. You tell them the truth. You know, I really love to keep arguing with you for the next 85 minutes, which is what we always do when we talk. But I'm going to hang up now, and I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1 instead. And if they're an unbeliever, so much the better, because I'm like, rrr! And they get them thinking. That's more important than me? Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to read Ephesians 1 rather than argue with you for the next 25 minutes or whatever. Flee suspicions, pursue love. Rather than listening to that gossip again and thinking the worst, ending up thinking the worst of another person again, how about switching mental gears by the power of the Spirit and think about God's love for that person instead? Do you ever realize that? You know, I realized this recently with people, that when I get involved, when somebody comes to me with something bad about somebody, right? And I start to listen to it. I am really in gossip hell. I mean, it has an effect. I listen to it. All of a sudden, I'm thinking, I'm feeling bad. I'm feeling like I'm a hypocrite if I don't go to them now. And all these bad things start happening in my soul, you know? And you can live in that place where you're suspicious and listening to gossip and thinking the worst about other people and saying, now that I know, I can't just stop. I got to be realistic. I got to think about this now, right? And it drags you down. But you do have the choice to switch gears according to the power of the Spirit. And in that instant, instead, think about God's love for that person instead, especially if they're a believer. Think about his endless love for that person. And you can do that instead. I'm going to tell you, it has a remarkable effect. It is a great, great medicine for your soul to just do that. Just think about God's love for that person in that moment. What are you doing? You know what you're doing? You're giving up the fleshly approach to life and you're turning on the power of God to transform that whole situation. You will be able to see things. Remember when we were in Joshua and we realized that he told the people that if you have faith to step into the land, whatever you step into is yours. Remember that? And there were some that didn't go very far and they didn't see very much, you know? There are others that kept believing in faith and they saw the promised land. When you make that decision, like our illustration, to say, I'm going to decide right now to love, to see how God's love plays into this person's life, all of a sudden, you're going to see things about that person that you didn't see before. Why? Because the power of God's at work. The power of God's at work. And it's a choice that we can make. And again, I want you to experience this as a reality in your soul, that you cannot do both of those at once. You cannot stay in jealousy and see the love of God for a person at once. You cannot stay in gossip and see the love of God for that person at the same time. It's one or the other. This is the beauty of it. This is the freedom that we realize that you can do this again and again, that now every time gossip comes on the scene, you've got something to do instead. Every time jealousy comes creeping up, you've got something to do instead. Or envy, or fear, or guilt, you've got something to do instead. And it's right here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Pursue righteousness. This is why it's strenuous. You and I both know that moment, it requires something. It takes something to make the decision to change your thinking. And it's you got to do it. God is not going to violate your free will. But you can decide in that moment, no, it's righteousness time. Nope, it's spirituality time. Nope, it's faith time. Whatever things are just, whatever things are right, believe in the best about people. Love is patient. Love is kind. Never envious. Never jealous. It's time for that. And it's a decision you make. Perseverance and gentleness. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see what it has to say about the spiritual life, Father. We're just so excited about this new life that you give us to leave. It unfolds a little bit at a time as we keep running down the course, and you open up our eyes so much so with spiritual insight as we believe your word. We thank you so much, Father, that you've entered us into this race and you've designed the whole course and you've given us everything need to go barreling down that road, glorifying Jesus Christ. Help us as we leave, Father, through the mentorship of the Spirit to keep that momentum going. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.